Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. We visited this passage not too long ago. We're talking about a king. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And there withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the priest, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, for they thrust him out. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being cut off from the house of the Lord. We know this story well. A good king. He was a good king. He did a lot of good things. You would have voted for him in his second term if that was the case. He did a lot of good things for the nation. He had made much progress in the kingdom of God. And here he is doing something that in and of itself is a good thing. Offering incense in the temple of God is a good thing. He wasn't out committing adultery. He wasn't worshiping an idol. He may have been sincerely seeking to advance God's kingdom in his own mind. He may have assumed he was right in his conclusions and in his beliefs. However, it was a great failure. After a very good start, after much progress, he failed in God's kingdom. So I want to talk this morning about success in God's kingdom. Success in God's kingdom is not what it always or usually would appear to our perspective. Oftentimes we will find that the way up is personally down. And when we personally exalt ourselves, it leads to abasement or failure. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, For through Him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Obviously, I am not the big thing. There is a big program. I am a part. Okay? There is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. There's the apostles and prophets. There's Israel and the Gentiles. And it's all a part of a program, a whole. Okay? A building, a temple to God. For the habitation of God through the Spirit. I am just one part. Okay? I have a place. But I am not the whole. I'm just a brick in the wall. Ephesians 4:15, But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, or in this sense the building, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. 1 Peter 2:5, Ye also, as living stones, In other words, you're a brick in the wall, but you're a living creature. So to use the word lively stone or living stone, you're a living part of a living temple. Okay? Mm-hmm. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He's talking to a church body, the local church body. Okay? And the local church bodies are a part of a worldwide organization of church bodies. The word ecclesia means called out and assembled. Okay? At the rapture, all the churches will be called out and assembled and be the church of God in the heavens. All right? But now, we are called out and assembled in separate bodies throughout the world, in every nation. And this is a called out and assembled body, ecclesia, right here in Missouri. And there's these ecclesias all over the world that will someday be one ecclesia in heaven. Now, Peter is writing to a local church. And they are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's work is not a bunch of bricks strewn all over the place doing their own thing. Right. It is orderly, it is organized, there is an ultimate goal, an ultimate purpose, and I'm just a brick in the wall.
Right.
I'm a living brick in the wall, okay? The secret to success in God's kingdom is to learn to keep rank, to excel in my spot. Okay? I'm to excel right there. That's my spot, and that's where I should excel. Now, in order to do so, I need to learn the law of the kingdom. I need to learn the law of the whole. I need to learn the purpose of the whole building. I need to know the blueprint. What are we trying to do as a whole so I can properly fill my spot?
Right.
So, in order to be successful in my place, I need to get a grip on the goal of the whole, the law of the whole. I need to learn the boundary, goals, and duties of my spot in relation to the entire kingdom. I need to operate within that boundary that was given to me. I need to operate within my jurisdiction. I need to operate within my duty. I need to operate within my responsibility. I need to learn the boundaries and goals of the other positions simply so I can relate properly to them. Okay? I'm not supposed to be the foundation stones of the apostles. I'm a brick up here. I need to learn the difference between the different places so I can make sure I recognize my place and I efficiently fill my place. So, I need to work the goal of the whole by the laws of the whole within my jurisdiction, within the boundaries of my spot, to the best of my ability, and then I will be successful as a part of the whole. My success is not just me alone. My success has to do with my relationship to the whole. If I am not in line with the whole, then I am not successful. If I get out of the wall being a living stone and I come out here by myself and I stand myself up here and say, look at me, I'm successful. No, you're not. Because you're only successful in your relationship to the whole.
Right.
Okay? So, we need to find out what the Lord deems appropriate for my spot. What does the Lord see as appropriate for my place? Okay? If I learn that and I efficiently fulfill that, I'm a success. I'm a success in God's kingdom. I am what God envisioned for me to be. Because God has a big project going on, and I'm just one stone, one living stone in the wall. Now, in God's word, in God's law, we learn from Uzziah here. Uzziah was a very important figure. He was king. And if he had stayed in his place and been an efficient God, learned the laws of the whole, operated within his spot, he would have been a great success. But instead, he moved outside the boundaries of what God gave to him, and he wanted to do what God gave to the priest to do. Now, to him, he was broadening his horizons. He was becoming more successful. God says, no, you just failed. You just failed. Your place includes age, gender, rank, seniority, your calling, your instructions. Basically, your package of what God made you, what God gave you, and what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. Okay? Uzziah, in order to be a king, he had to be a man. In order to be a king, he had to be anointed by God. In order to be a king, he had to meet certain criteria. He had to be born in Israel. They could not make king of someone who was not native born. So he took what God gave him, the place God gave him, and he would have been a great success had he just stayed there. Mm-hmm. Had he just recognized the boundaries, observed the boundaries, respected the boundaries, and worked within his boundaries, he could have been an incredible success. He was until he violated that. So, first of all, age. You know, the last one in the bunch to talk to Job was Elihu. He waited till last because he was the youngest, and he knew that that was appropriate. He said, I am young, and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now that's why Elihu seemed to hit the mark better than the rest. He waited. He had enough wisdom to understand his place, and he only operated when it was appropriate for that place. He didn't speak out earlier. The very idea of him speaking out earlier and exalting himself would have messed up his discretion, and he would have never showed the wisdom that he showed. In Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that's this stuff, gray, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. God never thinks it's okay to disrespect your elders. Never. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men, this is Timothy. Timothy's Paul's right-hand man, okay? He's got apostolic authority because he is sent by an apostle. He's doing the work of an apostle for Paul. And so Paul said, but even then, even you're a young man, you've got apostolic authority because you're following Paul's instructions. You're on a mission from an apostle. But even then, don't rebuke an elder. Entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The older women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. That's your boundaries, Timothy. Timothy, you've got an important spot, but you also have boundaries. Mm-hmm. When you begin to violate the boundaries, you fail. You want to be successful in God's kingdom, you work within the boundaries given to you, and you become efficient within those boundaries, you follow the principles of those boundaries, and you'll be a great success. Amen. Jesus went to the temple at 12 years old. He got a whip and cleansed the temple, right? Wrong. He didn't do that until he was 30. Why? Didn't it need it at 12? He was not in the place to do it at 12. What did he do at 12 years old? He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking questions. Appropriate. Hearing and asking questions. That's what you do at 12. Okay? And it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Answers mean you were asked first. Okay? So, at 12 years old, Christ, the Messiah, is sitting there, he's hearing, he's asking questions, and when they ask him a question, he's giving answers. He's not teaching, he's not cleansing. When he was 30, and he was ordained of God to do so, then he taught and he cleansed. Okay? Very different. So your age, also your gender. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, everything God tells us is for our own good. God knows our weaknesses. He knows our abilities. He knows our tendencies. He knows where we would stumble, possibly. And so God's laws and boundaries are to protect us from failure. 1 Corinthians 14:32, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's talking about in the meeting. Okay? In the church meeting, let your women keep silence, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So your position in God's whole process and program has to do with your age, has to do with your gender. God is not against you. God's placement is love to you. It's protection to you. It is so that the whole is successful. When the whole is successful, you are successful. When the whole team wins, you win. And God knows that. Rank also. Turn to Acts 21. Acts 21, we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had seen Jesus. He'd been commissioned directly from God. He is going to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul comes to the Jerusalem church where James is the bishop. And there's a body of elders there. Okay? The Jerusalem church was the mother church, or the pattern for all the churches. And he comes in verse 18, and the day following, Paul went with us unto James. That means unto the church. Oftentimes, the name James, they use that instead of saying to the Jerusalem church. Because he was the bishop, and they say, go tell these things unto James and the brethren. Or, certain men came from James. That means they came from the Jerusalem church. But James was the bishop. God, in the temple, there was a lot of priests, but there was only one high priest. There was a lot of elders in the church, but there was only one bishop. And that is a biblical concept that cannot be controverted, contrary to people who don't like the idea. It's totally biblical and historical and can be proven easily. Okay. They came unto James, and all the elders were present. James was an elder, but he was the head elder. That's the way it worked. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They're all in agreement. They all love each other. They're all working for the same goal. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying, they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Mm-hmm. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And Paul says, look, guys, look, hold. I'm an apostle. What are you doing telling me what to do? No, he didn't do that. They said, do what we tell you to do. And you know what? Verse 26, Paul did exactly what they told him to do. Well, wasn't he an apostle? Why did he have to obey them? Okay, Paul was coming into James's jurisdiction. You read in Acts 15. You got a number of apostles coming into James's jurisdiction to have a meeting. James was an apostle, Paul was an apostle, Peter was an apostle. But in the Jerusalem church, James was also bishop. And you'll see that they respect these boundaries. Mm-hmm. Okay? And Paul respected what James told him to do, the counsel he gave him, and did it. Because it had to do with James's church. And this is submitting yourself one to another according to the will of God. Knowing your place, knowing the other places, knowing what's appropriate. It's beautiful. God blessed it. And the fact that Paul obeyed James and did what he said came in real handy when he was answering before the Roman governors. He could say, I was in the temple purifying myself. You know? What does that show? It was great. He had a good defense based on the fact that he took James's counsel. So rank is important. If James went to Ephesus, where Paul had founded the church, he would have respected the fact that Paul is the one who founded this church. There would be respect there. James wouldn't go into Ephesus and say, well, I'm the bishop of Jerusalem. No. He would realize he's in Ephesus now. And so he would show due respect to the bishop of Ephesus and the apostle who founded the church. And that would be appropriate. Paul didn't rebuke Peter where Peter was an apostle and had founded a church. But when Peter came to Antioch, where Paul had been there leading and teaching, Paul rebuked Peter because he was wrong on something. Now, if Peter had been wrong elsewhere, obviously Paul would have corrected him. But here, Paul rebuked Peter. Peter honored that. And everybody knew their place and what was appropriate for their place. Don't allow, and this is what happened. This is what happened to Uzziah. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Don't allow success in your spot to deceive you into prideful usurpation. You have a position of honor and respect in your spot. Uzziah was king. A glorious king, a wonderful king, a good king, a powerful king, a famous king in his spot. Okay? Aaron was Moses' brother, had a great position. But when he built the golden calf, he failed. Miriam was Moses' older sister. She had power and she had authority and she had influence in her spot. But when she started bad-mouthing Moses, God gave her leprosy. She was put without the camp. She failed. Balaam was a powerful prophet. But he had no business teaching Balak to cast stumbling blocks.
Right.
Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons, priests, prestigious, a great position, great responsibility. But they had no business offering strange fire before the Lord.
Right.
Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had been chosen and anointed to be judges. They had a big position. They had power. They had authority. People were looking up to them. People were honoring them. But they had no business trying to usurp Moses' spot. They failed. Saul was king, anointed king. But he didn't think he had to obey the boundaries. He didn't think he had to obey Samuel. He didn't think he had to obey the law of God. And he failed. Samson was given a very important position, power, strength. What business did he have taking his position and chasing after Philistine women? It came to his downfall and demise and his shame and humiliation. David was given great power and position. In his position, in his spot. If he had stayed in his spot, if he had honored the boundaries of his position and stayed within those boundaries and become efficient in those boundaries, he'd have been one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But when he violated the boundaries of his place, he failed miserably and suffered for it. I could go on and on. All heresy and error today is a result of this presumption, pride, usurpation, basically not keeping rank. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, not a novice, talking about bishop qualifications, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A prime example of this is, sad to say, lying Jim Polonek, the accuser of the brethren. He's a novice. He hasn't been serving God that long. He doesn't know his Bible that well. He lifted himself up and has fallen into the snare and condemnation of the devil. It's a sad thing. He's going to have to answer for all of what he's doing. He has some attention deficit. Because he doesn't get enough attention, he thinks he's got to demand attention. He has usurped a position that he does not qualify for, nor did he earn it. He demands recognition due to a usurped position. He lies and slanders against all who do not recognize his usurped position. Oh, you recognize me, or I'm going to slander you on the internet. That's his motive. That's his operation. If you don't answer me and recognize me and you know, answer my demands, I'll slander you on the internet. That's a usurped position. Sets himself up as judge of all churches and ministries. But he's a novice. He's unqualified. He's inexperienced. We see the hypocrisy. We see the dishonesty. And that's what happens when you fall into the snare of the devil. He may have been sincere at one time, but he knows he's not being honest now. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment. The goal of the law is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, wants to be recognized as a teacher of the word, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Holding faith in a good conscience, Paul says later, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Paul says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That is the apostolic judgment on such men if they do not repent. If Paul were here, he would deliver him to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme, and I can guarantee the Holy Ghost agrees with that, and I pity the man. I hope he repents. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We all have a place. If I become greatly successful in my spot, it has more to do with the spot than me. Okay? If I'm a part of a big, strong wall, because I'm in my spot, I'm still a little brick. I'm still just a brick. And by myself, I'm nothing but a brick.
Right.
In my spot, I'm a part of a big wall. I'm part of something important. But I've got to understand, I'm successful, I'm powerful, I'm important, largely to do with the place. And if I can stay in that place and work among those boundaries and know what God expects from that spot, I will be a great success. I hope you're listening this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves among 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Now verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, we have these disciples. At one moment, they're missing it, and they get a rebuke. The next minute, they say something right, and they get praised. Okay, been there? So Peter here, he hit it right on the head. He said the right thing, and Jesus advanced him. He got advanced. He got promotion and a prophecy upon him of being a head apostle and God working through him to open doors and so forth. Well, this is great. Well, right after that, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must Go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Oops. What happened? 1 minute said the perfect thing, the next minute blew it. What happened? The first time, Jesus asked him a question. He was listening. He was not presuming. He was not usurping. He was asked a question, and he answered it and got it right. Okay? The second time, nobody asked him to speak. Jesus was teaching him. Jesus was teaching them. And because he got it right last time, he presumed to speak up and correct the teacher. No. Don't do that. He presumed to rebuke and correct. He meant well. He loved the Lord. He didn't want bad things to happen to him. He meant well, but he stepped outside of his spot. Okay? Before, he was asked to... He operated within the boundaries, and he was advancing. He was succeeding. But when he got presumptuous and stepped outside of his boundary, he failed. He failed. Learn from your teacher. Don't assume you know it all. Be slow to argue. Ask questions before you begin trying to correct. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Few compared to vain babbling, mindless mouthing. Say much with few words that are well thought, that are true, that are sincere and reverent. Jesus said, Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay? People who have much speaking often are not heard very well. The ones who weigh their words and say few words, say a lot with few words. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Don't just be always running your mouth. Respect the fact you're talking to God. He's giving you attention. Honor that. Think about what you're saying. Oh, thanks for this day. Thanks for the food. Bless the meal. Thank you. You know, hold it. Mm-hmm. Who are you talking to?
Yeah.
Look at the Lord's Prayer. Many words? No. Well thought words? Yes. Words full of meaning? Yes. This would apply in speaking before a king. Don't waste his time. Say a lot and a little bit. That he will respect that. Okay? This would be good in speaking to a parent. Respect the attention you receive. Show that you value their time and attention. They will love you for it. They will respect you. It'll be to your honor. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Wives, there is a thought today, I've heard it from secular counselors and Christian counselors, that a woman has to speak 10,000 words a day and her husband just has to be a good listener. That's not biblical. Part of reverencing your husband is reverencing his time, reverencing his responsibilities. When you come to your husband, don't expect that you should give me lots of time and just hear everything I have to say. That's not appropriate. You should reverence that man who is carrying a lot of load, who has a lot of things going on. When you talk to him, you captivate his mind onto your situation. Respect the fact that you've captivated his thoughts and his mind. Now he can't think about what he was doing or where he's going or what he has to do because he's focusing on you. Respect that. Honor that. Wives can disrespect their husband just because they want to complain. They just want to talk. They want to tell what they did or this or that. And there's a time for that. And it's appropriate. But you need to understand, you don't have to have 10,000 words a day. That's not in the Bible. Okay? And your husband may have a lot to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth when it's appropriate. And she respects and reverences her husband. Turn to Esther chapter 5. Little bitty book there might be kind of hard to find. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Verse 1. I'm just going to read little excerpts here. 1-8. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his throne, his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It should be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet which I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that ye may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I have prepared for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Okay? So then, Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Okay, so the king is angry. The king knows, he has observed this. She has his attention, but she's worked very hard to get his attention. She's worked very hard to gain his favor. Esther 8, chapter 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears, to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther rose and stood before the king and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's province. Now, do you see how this woman reverenced this man to gain his favor? You say, yeah, but he was a king. Yes, and she was the queen. Yeah, but he was a heathen king and she feared for her life. Yes, and even in that situation, which you've never been in, she became queen. She saved her people. She got Haman hanged. She became famous. She got Mordecai promoted to Lord Chancellor. So, you admit that a queen was in a hard situation, but she had a high position. But her high position did not keep her from being wise, like Abigail of old. Her wise position caused her to so reverence the king and approach him in such a honorable, wise, patient way that she got her way. She saved her people. She became famous. He honored her. Out of all the young maidens, she became queen. Now why? Why was she so successful? She was smart enough to operate within her place, know her boundaries, and to be very good at being in her place. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with fear or reverence. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, which is very selfish." You see that Esther, when she was one of them, who did not require extras like the other ones. And everyone who knew her, she found favor in their sight because of that. Okay? "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which she displayed, which is in the sight of God of great price." But it seems that I am humbling myself to be in a place like Esther. But you're exalting yourself in the sight of God. It's of great. God says, "Wow, that's valuable." And you feel like you're lowering yourself. You feel like you're belittling yourself. You feel like you're humbling yourself. And God says, "Wow, look at that. That's impressive. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Question. Did the king honor Esther? Yes. Did she have something to do with it? Yes. If she had not stayed in her place, operated within her place, in a humble, meek, and quiet spirit, would she have been honored the way she was? No. God speaks first to those under authority, and then he speaks to those in authority for a reason. If she had not been humble, meek, and in her place, the king could not have honored her the way he did. Proverbs 25:6. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men." Remember what he said about Saul? "When thou wast little in thine own sight, when thou wast little in thine own sight, you excelled." Jesus applied this scripture. He said, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, that thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship or admiration in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. He that humbleth himself should be exalted." You know what? When it comes to my place, my position, it's honoring for me to move down, but not to move up. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That was the work of a servant. He was Lord and Master. It was honoring for him to step down and do the lowly work. But for Peter to exalt himself to the teacher position was not to his honor. This is the way of success in God's kingdom. You should ask, is this my place? Does this appertain to me? Am I usurping a position that is not delegated to me? When you're speaking to your superior, whether it be to a husband, whether it be to a parent, to an authority, you should ask. You should not go to them and tell them what to think about the information you bring to them. When you bring information to them, okay, let me see here. I had some thoughts here I wanted to share. When you bring information to your superior, you come before the king or the judge or your parent or the husband. You share information and you share a concern. Don't tell them what conclusion to make. That's their business. Don't tell them what to do with the information. That's their business. Tell them the information. Tell them your concerns. Don't tell them the right thing to do here. No, that's not your place. That's their place. Okay? When you children come and tell your parents something that's going on. Mom and Dad, so-and-so did this, and they said that, and I'm concerned that this and this and this may happen. Let them judge. Don't say, you need to go do... No, that's not your place. You see the difference? It's important that we stay in our place. I need 7 volunteers, young men. Just step right up here facing the crowd, please. Step right up here facing the crowd. Line up. 7 young men. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's 7. Okay. Now, stand in a straight row. Don't be crooked bricks here. Right, you're in a straight line. Now, we're going to start counting from this side. This is person number 1 down, okay? Here. Amen. You know what person you are?
Yeah.
Oops. Something happened, didn't it? Go ahead. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Okay. It's important to know what position you are. Number 1, the person number 1 said, put your right hand on your head and back again, then pass the paper. Person number 2 said, pass the paper to number 3 and then sit in your seat. Person number 3 said, say amen loud enough for the audience to hear, then pass on the paper. It didn't say sit in your seat. Person number 4, shake hands with person 2 and 3, then pass on the paper. Person number 5, wave the paper in the air, then quickly pass on the paper. Person 6, fold the paper in half, then slowly pass it to number 7. Person number 7, say, gentlemen, you may be seated, and then give the paper to Brother Mark. Now, you got to know who you are, your position, otherwise you don't get all the instructions. Am I person number 5? Am I person number 6? You got to know who you are. You got to follow the instructions for your position. You can't presume because the person sat down before you that you got to sit down, right? Oops. You need to give others respect to act in their position, even if it means you obey. Person number 7 said, sit down, gentlemen. Okay, that was his instructions. You say, well, he didn't tell me to sit down. No. You understand? You got to relate. You got to relate to the other people. If others make mistakes, allow the overseer to correct it unless you have jurisdiction and that is within your realm. Be efficient in your position. Learn the great power of humility in keeping rank. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In 1 Chronicles 12:33, we read, of Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Okay, what does that mean? That means keeping rank meant you had no separate selfish agenda. Mm-hmm. Keeping rank means your heart was with the whole program and you agreed with your spot. You accepted your spot and you were not of double heart. You didn't have ulterior motives. Right. You wanted the whole team to win by you fulfilling your role to the best of your ability. The linebacker, the quarterback, they're not the coach. The coach is the coach. If you're the quarterback, you're the quarterback. On whatever team you're on. It means they were committed to the success of the kingdom, not their own glory. God is watching. God can see what's important to you. Your glory, your advancement, your comfort, you being heard, your opinion, or if you're committed to God's program. Because commitment to God's program means I am committed to my spot. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be the best. I'm going to fill that spot better than anybody could fill that spot. I'm going to do my very best in my spot. I'm going to respect the boundaries of my spot. I'm not going to usurp. I'm not going to hinder. I'm not going to try to advance myself. And then God will say, there is a success. That's a success. Can you imagine trying to build a building with a bunch of bricks that had their own plan, running around trying to do their own thing? I think I'd give up and be a roofer or something, amen? Let's stand together.